Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. This is a program that we look forward to each month. It's an opportunity for us to open up the phone lines right at the top of the show to discuss questions that are important to you and to all of us as followers of Christ. We want to learn about our faith. We learn about the Bible, about the church, theology, and we welcome to our studios again Dr. Mark Muska, who's Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at the University of Northwestern. Brad Sickler's off today. We do this each program. We call it Ask the Professor, and it's your time to ask questions. And so we invite you to queue up right now. If you've got something on your mind, you've been thinking about it, waiting for the show, do it the third Thursday of each month. And the number is 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And if you use the website, you can go to myfaithradio.com, click on the Connecting Faith show page. You'll find there's an email link right there that's a little tab says Ask the Professor. So just click on that, send us your question if that's more convenient, and we can address it that way as well. Mark, good to see you.
Nice to be back.
And a happy Thanksgiving a few days early.
So. Yeah, boy, it's a great time of year, isn't it? When we get into these holidays, and a lot of family events and things that draw us together.
It gets cloudy and cold outside, and it feels like the days get faster, don't they?
It gets warmer inside, right? Because we've got family, the Lord, and
we'll go with that.
We've got some great things that we commemorate this time of year.
True enough. One of the things, though, maybe we'll start on a little bit, darker note. I mean, a sad note, I guess I should say. We're mourning the loss of our morning show host and friend and co-worker Austin Hill passed away suddenly at a young age of 51. It seems young to you and me, I know, Mark. But thinking even that weekend of his passing, it was the news was breaking out about terror attacks in Paris. And I know you wrote a book here not too long ago from Bethany House called 50 Things You Need to Know About Satan and Demons. And it's just hard to say that, what's going on in so many parts of the world and these terror attacks just coming right from the pit of hell, aren't they?
Yeah, it's hard sometimes to see the hand of demonic powers at work. And I'm not sure if we can always tell that, but it certainly is in harmony with their purposes to make life miserable on the earth and to spread evil in any kind of form that they can. So one of the worst consequence of sin, of course, is death, that we have people die. And suddenly like this, at young age, 51 isn't all that young. There's people that die a lot younger than that. And surprises, it's very difficult. Thankfully, as Christians, we have the great hope of the life that comes after death, and so we don't have to grieve without hope. I love the way Paul says that. I just turned to it in 1 Thessalonians 4. I think it's the best funeral passage for a Christian that you can read when Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who've died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." We've got the hope of Christ because he's raised from the dead. He said, he's the first one to be raised from the dead, but he's not the last. We will come with him. So even though it's very sad that we lose a colleague like that, I love the old statement, Christians never say goodbye. They just say, see you later. Yeah. We will see one another again.
Yeah. We hold on to that hope, and maybe more so in these days when it does seem like there is darkness all around us. We're going to talk about a variety of issues today, and would love to just take your questions. Is there an issue, a concern that you've been wondering about, something that maybe even has been prompted by what you heard earlier this week on Faith Radio, or something that you've been talking about in your Bible study group, or your men's group or women's group, or maybe just something you've been reading, or something, a question that one of your kids asked you, you weren't sure you had an answer. It's Ask the Professor today. We take Bible questions through the hour, and the phone lines are open for you at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. One of the questions I was just reading the other day in Ezekiel, and Mark, I guess I'm interested in your take on this. You know, in the Old Testament, we see throughout the Old Testament, God has warned about his wrath. He's delivered his wrath to the children of Israel. So I guess the question is, does God still demonstrate his wrath today? What does it look like? I mean, we've had examples in the past that have maybe, you know, been embarrassing to us as believers when people have called out, say, well, you know, that hurricane was the wrath of God, mm-hmm. or something. So how do we know or discern when we might be under his judgment?
You know, I like to stay a good distance from that kind of thinking, Neil, because we really don't have that type of insight. We do in the Old Testament because prophets deliver God's word along with his actions to tell us what he's doing and why he's doing it. And we don't have that happening today where prophets are being sent from God to explain to us why a hurricane might take place or some other form of disaster. And so as Christians, I think we must be very circumspect about this to be cautious. Of course, it may be God's hand dealing with people, but overall, the message of the Bible, Neil, is that God is withholding his wrath until the day of judgment. And then God help us all if we're not ready for that. But this is the time of hope and faith in the gospel. And so there, of course, there's horrible things that happen. But to say that this is God actively acting against evil people and judging them, you can remember this from a few years back where there were two events that took place very close together. There was the terrible Katrina in New Orleans, mm-hmm. and then there was the earthquake that hit in San Francisco. Yeah. A lot of Christians were saying, well, here we've got a center of homosexuality and another center of sin, and so this is God's judgment. I just find that imprudent as Christians to be saying that. I love what Jesus says in, I believe it's Luke 13, where he says, you think that those people where the house collapsed on them were worse sinners than the rest of you? I tell you the truth, unless you all repent, you will perish. So Jesus seemed to avoid trying to attribute these disasters to some sinful cause that God is now kabam. He's judging them for it. So that, to me, is the tone we must take, is that we are all vulnerable, and if we do not come to God in repentance and faith for our sins, that we all will perish. It's the clock is ticking. It's just a matter of time. So I get real uncomfortable with this trying to it's like a human need that we have, though, is to be able to make sense out of or interpret things that happen in our lives, both good and bad. And I think the other one that's absolutely ridiculous is on the good side, too, where something good happens to you. Oh, you know, I must have done something right. In fact, you remember that a silly song that was sung a few years back that was so popular about his little girl giving him kisses in the morning and butterfly kisses at night or something. Yeah. And the lyric in there repeatedly was, I must have done something right to deserve those butterflies. And I resist that, too, to say, no, it doesn't work that way. That these that we have to resist this cause-effect interpreting of things. And I just think we get on ground that we don't belong on, that this is not our place to know it, and all you'll do is get frustrated trying to explain bad things. Either God looks bad or we look bad or both, and it's like a cat chasing its tail. You just don't get anywhere.
It's hard to, I guess, live by faith, right? That's what they call it, faith, because we always want to know. We want to.
We
know,
do. It's a human curiosity, and we have to recognize that. But we have to chasten it under the hand of God's sovereignty. He's sovereign. He's doing what he's doing, and he does not owe us an explanation. And we have to be able to live with that.
Yeah. And I appreciate what you said, too, that, you know, this is the time for faith, because there is a day coming when, I mean, the fact is that God is withholding his ultimate judgment. And so, you know, today, as you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, right? That's the writer of Hebrews.
Great day to put your faith in Christ, and not just for the afterlife, but for today as well, to give you hope in that. I mean, I don't want to get going here unless you
That's fine.
But I think what's happening here in our world today with Paris and Beirut And some of these things with evil presenting itself, I'm really dismayed that there are so many Christians that are reacting in fear and apprehension and anxiety about these things. Of course, there's going to be an element of that. But my attitude toward it is, this is our opportunity, you followers of Christ, to step up and to display your faith in God and your confidence in Him, that even if we do have to face horrible evil to the point where we are required to give our lives, look at our brothers and sisters around the world. I'm not hearing a lot about fears and complaining from these Christians who are being persecuted far worse than us. So I'm really kind of put off by the wimpy Christianity that we seem to be hearing here, you know? Oh, I'm just terrified by this. It just paralyzes me with fear. Well, where's your God in all of this? This is the time for us to stand up and to declare our faith in the Lord and to be strong and not to be weak, but to be strong in our faith and encourage one another in our faith. So I got my sermon all ready here for you, Neil.
I was just thinking, you're reading in 1 Thessalonians. I just read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15:58, right? It's
right.
Stand strong, let nothing move you. Do everything, therefore, brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is at the end of this great treatise where he talks about death. Where is your victory? Death, where's your sting?
That's right.
That should be our calling.
So, of course, there's going to be fear. I'm not saying that I'm not afraid in one sense, but that's what faith does. It overcomes those anxieties and fears because we have confidence in our Savior, that He is not going to abandon us. And I like the way Paul says it, that when we are weak, He is strong. He displays His power through us if we just trust Him.
Let's take a break and come back and get to your questions. It's Ask the Professor today on Connecting Faith. Your opportunity to join with us and engage the conversation about the church, faith, the Bible, theology, whatever it is that's on your mind. We'd love to have you join the conversation. Phone lines are open at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. If you want to connect via email, just go to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com, and there's a little Ask the Professor tab there. You can just click on that and send us your question, your note that way, and we'll get to it in just a moment. Mark Muska with us today, Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at the University of Northwestern, and there's more coming up in a moment. Professor today on Connecting Faith, Dr. Mark Muska in studio from the University of Northwestern. He's an Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies. Our phone lines are open at 877-93-FAITH, taking your questions on the Bible, faith, and the church. And Mal from Jamestown called in, wanted to know, said, it seems like there's a contrast between coming to Jesus or turning from Him and entering into sin. Do we have him back on here? Again, we'll give him a chance to hang on, I think we maybe lost the connection, but we'll get to that in a moment. If you have a question, you can join us at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Mel from Jamestown, you're on with Mark Muska. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, Mel.
Hello there.
Go ahead.
Yes. I am just wondering, are we missing? Are Christians missing a great opportunity right now to draw a real contrast between Christ and my visual is He stands at the door and knocks, and that's His approach to bringing us to Him, as opposed to the radical Islamists who it's convert or die. And you know, it just, you have a choice in life to serve God. In this case, there's a God on the one side and a God on the other, and I think I'd like to, I feel more content following Christ and His Father.
And yeah.
One other example is the Black Baptist Church in North Carolina, where all those people were murdered. what was their response? It was not to get revenge. It was to forgive the perpetrator, the young man, and to pray for him. I don't think that ever in the press ever was made the kind of point that it should have been. And, you know, the Christians kind of take it in the, you know, they're always getting bad press. And when you have a chance, in my mind, to say, this is what Christians are really all about, and this is what Christianity is, seems like it gets missed. And that's all I have to say. I'm just typical.
Mel, thank you for your call. Great to have you listening in the Faith 1200 Red River Valley area, and a long way away. Actually, that's kind of out the edge of the signal, so glad to have you in.
Well, it sounded like he might have been from the for Moon or something like that. The signal wasn't real good there. I'm glad we were able to hear you, Mel.
Yeah. So talk about that. You know, we're in a season of time, it seems now, where it's a pretty clear distinction. The lines are being drawn pretty clear. There's pursuing evil or pursuing, the godly life.
Yeah. I really appreciate what you're saying there, Mel. I my response to you is preach it as far as the distinctive of Christianity. You're pretty much paraphrasing what Jesus said in Matthew 5 about going the extra mile, turning the other cheek, praying for those who persecute you. This is the hallmark of the Christian faith. And it's in such a stark contrast to what we're seeing with these radical extremist Muslims with exactly what he said, convert or die, convert, leave or die. And there is no such pressure that Christianity puts on people to convert. I know in our past, in church history, there has been some periods of time that way, and it's been a black mark on the church. But I like to say, Neil, we believe in free will as Christians, that, and we even protect the right of people to choose to reject Christ, that we're not going to persecute them for that. This is something we believe, that they're not going to come to faith in Christ until God draws them. And so if they don't, he is obviously not done his work if he's going to draw them in the future. So we are patient with that process. And any Christian who is pressuring someone for whatever reasons to come to faith in Christ, you're dead wrong. People have to do it because it's what they choose to do, and they're not being coerced or manipulated into that. So that's a terrific difference here. You know, though, Mel, I mean, one other word you said, I wish we could get better press on that. Don't hold your breath, Mel. When it comes to the overall image, we have a lot of people with agendas that are speaking against Christians these days in the media, on the internet, and so forth. But what encourages me, Mel, you turn the other cheek and you forgive those who persecute you, those non-Christians around you will see it, and they will notice it. Even though this image is out there overall, keep on walking with God and displaying through your attitude and your response to evil the Christian outlook, and it will have its effect. It just might not be as big as we'd like it to be.
We have seen, obviously, that taking place, particularly in some of the closed countries, difficult countries, where people are rejecting the evil, mm-hmm. and saying, you know, there must be something more. This religious system has nothing to offer, and Christianity is growing by mm-hmm. leaps and bounds.
We just had a fellow in our chapel services here at the University of Minnesota of Northwestern this week speaking about this. He is a missionary in the Middle East, and he said what doesn't get any publication at all is an incredible awakening that's taking place in many of these countries, that people are being drawn to Christ and the gospel, and this is not a time to think it defeatist. This is a great door opening in the midst of the bloodshed and the evil that people are searching, and they're responding to Christ. So those of us on this side of the pond, we need to be praying and holding these people up before the Lord, that this awakening would continue, people's eyes would be opened.
Does evil attract as well, in that same way that the light of the gospel and the love of Christ attracts?
I think you're right, Satan himself has a weird kind of a magnetic attraction to him. And if we're not careful, we get drawn into it. It's analogous to a moth to a flame. that moth is drawn to the flame, and the flame will kill the moth, but yet it can't help itself. And so there's something, I think it's the little bit of Satan in us, of the rebellion that sin brings, that we're drawn to these things, we're fascinated by it. And I would urge people to resist that fascination. It's not going to take you anywhere that's good.
Mark Muska, Professor Mark Muska with us today. Dr. Muska is professor of Bible and Theological Studies at the University of Northwestern. Our phone lines are open. It's Ask the Professor. The number is 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. Or you can drop us a note. Go to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. There's an Ask the Professor tab there. You can send us your note. Here's a question that came in from Kristen. And she says, I've heard a lot of opinions about why Christians should avoid yoga, as well as why it's perfectly acceptable for a Christian to participate in it as a form of exercise. So what do you think? Does the Bible speak about this at all?
I don't think the word yoga is in the Bible. Okay. So that's not going to be something directly associated with the Bible. Honestly, Kristen, I don't have much expertise on this. I don't know a great deal about yoga. I do know that it is connected with some Eastern religions that will practice things like meditation and cleansing one's mind, clearing one's mind. And this has been resisted historically by those in the church to not get yourself associated with non-Christian religions. And how close yoga gets to that, I can't speak to that. I do know I've got friends who testify that just as an exercise discipline, it is helpful, that it is refreshing mentally and emotionally as well as physically to do this. And so I kind of take that with a grain of salt and say, okay, I have no interest myself in doing yoga. I look awful in yoga pants, and so I'm not going to go that way anyway. But I just have to maybe defer at this point as far as any overt connection there with Eastern mysticism and some of the religions that come out of the Far East. The connection is there, but I don't know exactly to what degree.
It does seem like that we maybe have lost the use of the word meditation, right? Which
yes.
was a wonderful word and advised repeatedly in the scriptures, but somehow it's been misappropriated, perhaps.
Well, this I do know as much about this, that in Eastern mysticism, through the use of a mantra, which is a word that you use to repeat over and over again, the intended effect is to clear one's mind. So you empty your mind through repeating this mantra repeatedly. The meditation that the Bible talks about is almost exactly the opposite. That we fill our mind with the things of the Lord or Scripture. Meditation and Scripture memory are very closely associated in the Christian faith. So we're not about to empty our minds. We want to fill our minds, and almost like a cow chewing its cud, where we just think through and go over and reflect and meditate on whatever Scripture or whatever ideas about God that we're thinking about. So those two are very much different.
Dr. Mark Muska with us today. We're talking Bible questions, Bible, faith, church, theology. It's your opportunity to open up the Bible with us, and we'll review it together. It's Ask the Professor, and we welcome your calls, your comments, your questions. 877-933-2484. It's 877-93-FAITH. You can join us right now, get queued up with your question, or you can go online to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com and send us your question that way as well. We'll take it right after the break. Stay tuned for more on Connecting Faith with Ask the Professor. Past the hour, it's Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. In the studio with me, Dr. Mark Muska, professor of Bible and Biblical and Theological Studies at the University of Northwestern. And we get together each month to open up the phone lines and open up our Bibles and talk about the Bible, the faith, theology, the church, and to reaffirm the character of God. As you heard the song reminding us, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, but it doesn't mean we fully understand what's going on in our world today. And it's an opportunity to ask your questions today. Our phone number is at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And, let's go to Chris in Edina, listening on Faith 900 or Faith 90.7. Chris, you're on with Mark Muska. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, Chris.
Thank you. I'm in a car. I hope you can hear me fine.
Yep. Sure.
Recently, I heard someone discussing the fact that when John refers to hope that we have, or for that matter, when anybody refers to hope that we have, that actually, in the literal translation, translates to certainty. However, in today's language, when we think of hope, we think of essentially a wish. Do you have a take on that?
Yeah, this...
Thanks, Chris. Appreciate you listening.
This idea of hope, I'm not sure if certainty is the correct word for this, but it is confidence, that it is the great hope. It's not hope against hope, that everything is hopeless, and so you're just kind of holding on. I think that's what you're getting at with this idea of the wish of that people have, that there's really no reason to hope at all, so you're just kind of throwing it out there. I sure hope this happens, but I really don't think it's going to. The idea of hope in the New Testament is this confidence and assurance that we have that our faith is not in vain. This is what Paul develops in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talks about the resurrection. The resurrection is our hope. That is the confidence that we have because Jesus is raised. We too will be raised from the dead. So I'm not quite sure if that matches.
I wonder if I think I heard it was Rick Warren just the other day talking about that, you know, optimism is not necessarily based on fact or reality.
Right.
You know, but that our hope, it's not the same as optimism. So it's not just a wish that, you know, it's not based on fact or reality. Yeah, we wish we had $1 million or whatever it is, you know, but the reality is that we do have hope in the Lord, right? Isn't that what Hebrews 11 talks about?
Yeah. So I think it sometimes gets twisted around into almost like a despair, but yet we're hanging on by our fingernails to hope that something good happens. And that's not the picture of it at all.
We don't always, the translations don't always
capture
give us
that.
The full, because Greek is a much more, I think you told me once how many more, I guess, words in the Greek language, or at least ways in which we can express words there compared to, the English language is limited in that way.
Yeah, well, each language has those kind of limitations. That's why it's nice to be able to see this in another captured in another language and the expressions that they use. I've even seen this, Neil, with just other translations of the Bible that might be in French or in Russian, that those languages sometimes bring out a nuance where you're going, okay, that's right. That's exactly what this is talking about. So each language, but in particular Greek, because that is the language of the New Testament. So we study it to get at those particular nuances and flavors of the words that are being used.
As a side note, should we have a Greek lexicon or something? Or, if we're just, we haven't taken, studied Greek in seminary, but is there value of having a Bible dictionary or some help that would have the Greek?
Yeah, and you know what? You really don't need to get the Greek lexicons out and that type of thing. That many times, if you get into the kinds of commentaries that use and do study in the original language, they'll be more than helpful to help guide you with that. I think sometimes you can actually get down the wrong path and not even know it if you start looking at Greek dictionaries and lexicons and that without studying the language. I don't want this to sound like some little exclusive club of only those who've had so much study in Greek really know how to use it, because there are some really great study tools out there. But I think if you listen and if you read carefully with studies in passages, you can get plenty from that. There's excellent commentaries that help with the original language. You have to remember, Neil, that commentaries are written at certain levels. You know, you have some commentaries that are written almost like the newspaper to be very much in the reach of just about anybody out there. And then you start going up the scale. There are some commentaries that really emphasize more of the original language than the English language in the way that they talk about passages. And so those would be a stretch for many of our listeners to be able to even understand some of the things that they're talking about. But you can get that type of material if you search for it. There's so many great resources available for that type of digging a little bit deeper into the original languages.
Well, I hope that a program like this helps you dig a little bit deeper, and maybe that there's a question that you've been chewing on for a while and wondering about. Here's an opportunity for you to get some dialogue on that. Dr. Mark Muska in studio today. It's Ask the Professor. Our phone number is 877-933-2484. Karen called in from St. Paul. She said she's heard that preachers on TV, for example, talk about how we need to buy food and water in preparation for disasters. There's a lot of fear being put out there from Christians. What are your thoughts on that? Preserving food and water, et cetera?
Yeah, that's a difficult one, Neil, because I'm torn because on the one hand, people are responding to they're thinking in terms of protecting and caring for the people that they love. So many times these are families talking this way about their own children and that, where they're vulnerable and they want to protect them. And so they're thinking, well, we'll stockpile food and water and this type of thing by a generator in order to be able to survive. And I don't want to see my children suffer. And I can identify with that. What red-blooded parent wouldn't want to protect and shelter those who are dependent on them? Yet at the same time, we all are dependent on the Lord. And this, again, is a great opportunity for Christians to almost do the counterintuitive thing and to become more generous at these times of great need. If, in fact, there was some kind of cataclysm and the economy collapsed, or we had one of the books we were talking about with the whole power grid going down, or ISIS, radical event after the other, if the way of life changes significantly, this again is an opportunity for us as Christians to step forward and to truly love other people and be generous with them and not hoard and just look after our own.
When we read the scriptures, of course, Revelation comes to mind. Maybe it's Daniel, or even just trying to read through Jesus' words in the Gospels. Mm-hmm. You know, it becomes full-time occupation for many trying to predict the prophetic words there. I mean, are there some tips on how we should read prophecy or read these passages? And, are there some maybe mile markers along the way that we can kind of hang on to?
Yeah, I think what you will notice, I wouldn't say this so much about the book of Revelation, Neil, even though it is there, but especially when Jesus talks about his return and the end times, it is typical of prophetic passages talking about the return of Christ and all the events happening around the return of Christ. It is typical of these passages to bring it down home to today, to say, okay, this is what's coming, and in light of that, this is the way you ought to live today. I love the way Jesus gets into this. For example, in Luke 21, he's talking about his return here, and he's getting into a lot of detail about what's going to happen. And at the end of all this, when he gets done sharing about his return and all the things going on and looking for the signs of his coming, he says this, Luke 21:34. He says, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place." So he's saying this should affect the way you live today and the outlook that you have about your own life and those who are mean something to you and the affairs of the world itself. This whole thing's going to burn someday, Neil. And so what does that mean for possessions? You know, that we're are we hoarding and making our own kingdoms here? In light of what's coming with that judgment, it does have a real effect on the way we live today. So sometimes I think we get too much into the dating and, exactly what are the signs of Jesus coming. Those are there to encourage us to live in a certain way today.
Yeah, I think about, Peter asking that very question, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, Chuck Colson, and you know, wrote that well-known book, How Then Should We Live, or How Should We Then Live?
Yeah.
That's the question worth asking any day, isn't it?
And what a great discussion question for the church to kick around, and people in the church, maybe in Bible studies or Sunday school class.
Yeah. We're at 42 past the hour. We're going to take a break now and then come back with Scott has a question in Duluth. We'll get to his. You might have a question or a comment. We'd love to have you join the conversation. This is Ask the Professor. It's something we do each month where we open up the phone lines. And then we open up the Bibles, and let's talk about the faith, the church, theology, whatever it is that's on your mind. With us today, Dr. Mark Muska, Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at the University of Northwestern. Here's how you can connect with us, 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Or again, if it's more convenient to drop us a note, just go to myfaithradio.com. Then click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link right there. You can send us your question on the Ask the Professor tab, and we'll take your questions, your comments coming up here. There's still some time for you to queue up at 877-93-FAITH. Communicate that message day in and day out here on Faith Radio, and it's an opportunity today to kind of dive in a little deeper as we talk the Bible, faith in the church, theology, and all related with Dr. Mark Muska, Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at the University of Northwestern. It's our monthly installment of Ask the Professor, and we've got some time for your call at 877-93-FAITH. 877-933-2484. Mark, I heard from Scott in Duluth. He couldn't hang on, but he asked this question: as Christians, why should we celebrate Christmas when the world tells us to give up our money, you know, consumerism, and then don't mention Jesus during this time? We should celebrate Jesus every day. In my opinion, we should just eliminate celebrating Christmas.
Yeah, preach it, Scott. I mean, we should celebrate Christmas and the birth of Jesus. We should remember it all year long. Same thing with Easter and the idea of the resurrection of Christ, the death and resurrection. That's the hallmark. That's the core of our faith in Christ, is his death and resurrection. I would agree with you to a point, Scott, that so much of Christmas has been tarnished now, and that we find consumerism has taken over, or political statements about, you know, displays or prayers and this type of thing in public venues have been curtailed quite a bit. And that, to me, is small potatoes. What is bigger is this is a terrific opportunity to use what's becoming a secular holiday to be able to talk about Christ with people that increasingly the younger people in our society today who really don't know much about Christ or the Bible or anything, and it's pretty much a blank slate. So it's a great opportunity to talk with someone about, do you know where Christmas even came from? This is to celebrate the birth of the founder of my faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you go, and you get an opportunity to witness to Christ. Neil, this is happening all over the world. I know that there are missionaries out all across the world that are teaching English as a second language. Well, you know what they teach them? They get into the Bible. And so if it's Easter time, they'll read the Easter story to these people and then talk about if it's true and is historical and that. And here we go. The door opens wide open to be able to speak with people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would just encourage you, Scott, to think strategically about how, rather than being on the defensive and getting the game taken to you, how you can be more, you can carry the ball here and reach out to your friends, family, neighbor, people at work, and that with the good news of Jesus. It's just a matter of taking a step past all of the traditions surrounding Christmas.
Yeah, and we do it in a winsome way, but as you said, I think all of us get, you know, how many, what's this holiday all about? What does it really mean? We'd like to find out more. And as you said, today's younger generation doesn't have a lot of understanding about really almost anything of faith, right? Biblical literacy is pretty strong.
Well, this is a new day for us. And for some of us who are a little bit older, this is a completely different thing. You go back 30 years or so, and people had a basic understanding or knowledge about the foundational ideas of Christianity. Not so much anymore. That this is a whole new reality that we have to acknowledge here. To me, Neil, it means that there may be a curiosity and an interest there that hadn't been there in the past. People had gone to church and hated it, so they just quit. And so, no, I know about that. People now today, not so much with church anymore. And so,
well, related question, an email coming in from Rachel. Why did Jesus come at the time he did in history? Why did he choose to come when he did?
Mm-hmm.
And we know it wasn't necessarily on the 25th of December, but...
No, it almost certainly wasn't. I mean, there's a 1 in 365 shot that's the day that he came. But I love the way that Paul says this in Galatians 4:4, where he says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Some translations will translate that, "just at the right time, God sent forth his son." And so we may not recognize that strategically as far as what had happened up to that point and then what's going to happen later. But in God's plan, this was exactly on schedule. I suspect it was because he had made this special relationship between himself and the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and that had run its course pretty much by the time that Jesus is born. So there was no need to delay that coming of the Messiah any longer. But we can hypothesize all we want, and we're not going to get much farther than that. Why does God do what he does when he does it? Well, I'm not so sure sometimes. But in that case, we can have confidence that this was at the right time that he sent forth his son, and we're the beneficiaries of it.
Well, and I guess at the same time, then we can look forward to his second coming and know that will be at the right time as well.
Exactly. Right? Yes, that he's not going to be late, and he's sure not coming before he needs to. So we can have confidence in God's timing, even though we don't understand it all the time.
Anonymous listener wants to know, in the book of Acts, they talk about God giving believers the gift of speaking in tongues. Is this given to all believers or just a few anointed with it?
Yes. This is the word tongues means languages. Sometimes we mystify this thing. I don't know if any of you know someone who comes from a different country. Oftentimes it's appropriate to ask them what their native tongue is, and we're asking them what their native language is. So tongue means language. And this gift was poured out on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit was poured out. It tells us in Acts 2:4 that there was a sound of a wind in the room. There were tongues of fire that came down upon the apostles' heads, and they all spoke in tongues as the Holy Spirit was giving them the ability to do that. And that had a practical function in Acts 2, because there were people in Jerusalem, that Jews that had come in from around the world, that now these apostles were able to speak to them, Luke says, the mighty works of God in their own languages so that they could hear it. And so it built a bridge to communicate with these people that spoke different languages other than what the apostles spoke. So this was a very functional gift that was given right off the bat. Now, the question about whether everyone has this gift of tongues, this is one we're probably not going to be able to settle between a couple different traditions in the church. There is a tradition called Pentecostalism, which teaches that this is the sign of the Spirit's power upon a Christian when they manifest tongues in this kind of a way. And so you seek to be empowered by the Spirit, and you know you have been when you manifest tongues. So if anyone wants to be empowered by the Spirit, and I don't know about you, I want to be, and I think every Christian should be, then in this Pentecostal model, then you should seek to have this experience with the Spirit that leads to you to speak in tongues. So they would say this is for everyone to manifest tongues. Those who are not Pentecostals will beg off on that to say this is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. No one gift is given to everyone in the church, and no one person in the church has all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They've been distributed out to the church so that the church would be interdependent, that we need all of one another in order to have the church function properly. So there's nothing wrong with the gift of tongues. In fact, Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, don't forbid people to speak in tongues, but it's not necessarily something that everyone in the church manifests or even should manifest.
If you look back at Acts 2, of course, as you know, it said when there was this great wind and everyone was speaking in their own language, then Luke goes on to write about a dozen different places.
Yes.
So are we misunderstanding its effect today? Would that help us to teach English as a second language? I mean, in Chinese or something?
There's some claims of this, Neil, is that the manifestation of tongues has aided in communicating to people that do speak other languages more naturally. And so each one of those testimonials has to be weighed carefully and investigated, because there is the tendency, especially with tongues, for this to get sensationalized and get out of control. But this is something for the church to investigate carefully and at least leave the door open to, in my opinion, that this is a manifestation that many are claiming around the world today. We just can't ignore it.
Mm-hmm. We have a couple minutes left. We can squeeze in another question. If you have one, you can call us at 877-93-FAITH or send us a note. Go to myfaithradio.com and you can click on the Connecting Faith show page and use the email link there. They ask the professor. And to get your question in, or maybe our conversation today, if we don't get to your question, that may spark some thoughts, and you can submit a question for the next time around. We do it each month here just to give an opportunity to open phones and have the conversation. I'm wondering, Mark, we're talking a little bit about, you know, today's generation not really aware of, you know, much of the stories. Earlier this week, we had a guest on, and we're talking about National Bible Week next week and the fact that Bible engagement is, kind of at an all-time low. Are you finding that, and students just simply unaware of the real message of the gospel?
It seems to be growing. Even at a Christian university like Northwestern, many of these kids have been going to church all their lives, and yet their knowledge of the Bible and just basic stories seems to be less than what it has been in the past. I'm not exactly sure how to explain that, Neil. It's a challenge to me for churches, especially in youth ministries, to make the Bible more central in what they do. I'm suspect that some have begged off and do other things, other activities, other studies, rather than just getting into the Bible with people. Honestly, Neil, in my opinion, because of electronics and technology and all the stimulation that's out there, I don't know if the Bible is stimulating enough for enough people today to read it. I think they get bored reading it. They can go and watch an infinite number of videos on YouTube that will keep them laughing or engaged for the rest of their lives. And so why sit and read the Bible? It just doesn't have the same pizzazz to it. And so we're fighting a real battle there. I think every Christian does, to discipline yourself and say, okay, this might not be the most exciting thing I do all day, but it may be the best thing that I do all day, to get into God's Word and just read it. So
just steadily kind of all the way through? I mean, do you have a plan? Do you do some Old, some New Testament?
There's plenty of strategies like that. I believe if you read two chapters of the Old Testament, one chapter of the New Testament every day, you'll get through the Bible in a year, something like that, an average. But there are ministries that even will publish a little card that you can put in your Bible of what books to read. It's usually not the best idea just to start at Genesis and to go through to Revelation at the end. Usually Genesis is great. Exodus is pretty good, but then you drop off a cliff with Leviticus. You get into this statutory law there, and it's like trying to read a law book down at the law school in town, that it just, you know, people give up in Leviticus. It's not meant to be read like a story. So it's nice to be able to skip around a little bit and then every once in a while throw a chapter in Leviticus just to get through it, but then, you know, not try to conquer too much in one sitting.
But to steadily go through it, that it's like having your daily meal.
Mm-hmm. Yes, to feed on God's word, it is. I talk to students about this is the way, this is the means by which the Holy Spirit performs so much of his work in us. It's like giving him the raw materials to build Christ within us. It's almost like he cracks his knuckles and stretches and says, okay, here we go. You've given me some scripture here now. Let's get to work in making you more like Christ.
Mm. Great hour, as always. I was thankful to have Dr. Mark Muska in studio. We do it each month. We call it Ask the Professor. Dr. Muska is Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at the University of Northwestern. And we get together, open up the phones, open up our Bibles, and take your questions. And if something's been prompted today, a question to ask for next time, go to myfaithradio.com, click on the Connecting Faith show page, and you can send us an email question. We'll get it in the queue for next time. You can also hear the program we posted there at the end of the show as well, and pass it on to a friend. And thanks for listening to Connecting Faith.